right. Thank you, choir, for that. This morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 23 through 24. You'll see the title of our message is True Worship. And we're jumping into a story where Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman. He is passing by, and we're not going to get into the details of this story. There are a lot of things that happen in this story that would be worth our time. But this morning, I really want to focus on something that Jesus says about worship. Now, I do need to give you this background. And that is, the Samaritans and the Jews were kind of seen as opposites. I don't know that opposites is the right term there. But Jews saw Samaritans as not godly enough. Now, we got to jump back into the New Testament times, and what you find is that the Jews believed that worship could only take place in the form in which they saw. So it was the sacrificial system. It was the hope of a Messiah, but Jesus wasn't him. He would come in another way other than what Jesus did. You had to follow the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and it was very stringent. And at this time in the New Testament, and even at the end of the Old Testament, the worshiping was based out of, listen to this, religion. It was a commitment about religion and not what we're going to focus on today, and that is worship that is born out of our faith. Worship that's based on a relationship. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's drawing kind of a correlation. And the woman at the well is making mention of the fact that here you are a Jewish rabbi and you're telling me that the Messiah is going to come, but yet you as Jews won't even let us come worship with you. See, the Samaritans weren't allowed to come to the temple. They weren't allowed to participate in those kinds of functions because if you get into their history, they were seen as unclean. And so they weren't worthy enough. And so here's Jesus sort of busting that entire model apart when he gives her these statements. Now, we're going to read in verse 23 and 24. But make no mistake, it actually begins a little bit earlier. And if you want to read this whole segment, you go back to chapter 4, verse 7, and follow it all the way down to the end of verse 38. And you see kind of this interaction. And as I've said, it's packed full of all kinds of theological truths and what we'll call sort of religious busting language. Jesus was quick to say that walking with him is not a religion. Worshiping him is not an act for others to see. It's not about scoring points with those around you. It's not about the appearance of looking to be godly when in your heart you're not. Worshiping him has to be done, he says this several times in our passage, and that is it has to be done in spirit and truth. Now, on Wednesday nights, we pray for Sunday mornings. Those of you who come Wednesday night know that, and I'll often pray a prayer at the end. Father, help us as we come back on Sunday as we worship, and I'll say something like this, that we come with an attitude of authenticity and genuineness, that we will worship in spirit and truth. We say that a lot. And what I want us to do today is kind of break this apart and examine just what does that mean. Let's pray and then we'll read together and jump into four words this morning that we'll extract out of this passage that will help us in making sure that we're worshiping as Jesus tells us in spirit and truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning again for the privilege of worshiping you. And even backing up a little bit, being able to gather in a country that gives us that freedom, that liberty to be able to come and worship you without any recourse of fear or maybe arresting or some type of punishment for doing that. We live in a free country that allows us to worship, and we're thankful for that. There are people in the world today who don't have that luxury. But God, as we think about you this morning and as we've spent time worshiping you, putting you in your proper place and remembering this morning to do that, as we've said, with authenticity and genuineness, help us today as we kind of explore that to dig even deeper in what that means for us, how to worship in spirit and truth, to make sure that when we come to worship, whether it be here in our church or individually, privately in our own homes, in whatever form we worship, that we're doing that in a way that exhorts and exemplifies you. God, you don't want us out of habit to worship you. You don't want us to worship out of some religious commitment we've made. You want us to have worship that is authentic and genuine, that is done in spirit and truth. And Father, there may be some of us as believers who have lost that to some degree. Worship has just become sort of something we do. It's a motion we go through when we come to church. The idea of worshiping privately in our own homes or when we're driving our cars or whatever other form we may do that in, that's so foreign to us, we could never imagine ourselves doing that. God, I pray this morning that your soul or our soul would be pierced by your presence, and that you would enter in and give us a hungering and a thirsting to experience you. Because when we boil everything away, that's what worship is. That's what it should be. We're experiencing you. So God, I pray this morning, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we walk through this passage together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start reading verse 23. As I've said, just two verses today. But again, I know it's mid-conversation, but it gets us going and allows us then to kind of break away from the passage and start walking through the four words that we need to keep in mind to make sure that our worship is done in spirit and truth. He begins, and this is Jesus centered around the well, talking to the woman, the Samaritan woman, starting in verse 23, and it says this, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." Stop right there. What does he mean by true worshipers? Well, what we've just kind of divided. Not those who are worshiping out of some religious commitment or out of some peer pressure or out of some habit that they go through. They're worshiping because they are truly seeking the Lord. I called it a moment ago, worshiping from a relationship with him. We've even said this, to worship with this idea of wanting to experience him. To worship him in a way to put him in his proper place. We talk about this often. And remember how much in desperate need we are of him. And as we seek to experience him, we understand it's by his grace and love that he steps away from his throne and comes down to allow us to experience him. It's not anything we do. We're not deserving of it. We can't expect that encounter. It's something that God does because of his love for us. He goes on in the continuation of verse 23, and he picks up and he says this in the next statement, "For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." God is seeking our worship. He expects our worship. It's not something that we're privileged in the sense that we can expect that he would give it to us or give us the opportunity to do it. It's a gift that he gives us to experience him. Do you understand what we mean by that? He goes on in verse 24, and this is where he begins to kind of draw the correlation. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship, again, he says this, in spirit and truth. Now, we're going to look at these four words, and we're going to sort of dive into these a little deeper. But I want us to understand that there is a sense of false worship and there is a sense of true worship. Do we all agree with that? And anything that does not put God in his proper place, anything that takes attention away from the Father, anything that puts the limelight on you and I, when it becomes a performance in our worship, then it's not being done in spirit and truth. And unfortunately, in some of our churches today, in certain events that sometimes we go to, and certainly what we see on the larger scale sometimes in our churches, mimics worship, but it's not worship. It's all about entertainment. It's all about performance. It's all about lifting musicians up and putting a limelight on you for what you're sacrificing in your worship. It's none of those things. We have great music in this church. We've experienced it. We have great leaders who lead worship. But listen, worship is not them. Worship is us encountering God, and they're leading us in that as they worship themselves. And so I think in some worlds, and in some parts of our world, should I say, we've lost that essence. I've made this joke before. In some churches I've been in, not this one, but as I worked for the university, one of my responsibilities was to visit churches often and speak at churches and do different things at churches. And it dawned on me, not all churches are what I thought they were. Not all churches do things that I used to do or experience in my own time in churches. I have always said this, some churches would be shocked if God's Spirit showed up Sunday morning because they've gone so long without it. They don't even know what it feels like. They're just going through the motions. They're putting on some type of motivational speech that day. They're just spending time being entertained in worship, and they've lost the essence of why we come together and worship. And that's where I think Jesus is sort of drawing the correlation as the New Testament begins to allow him to arrive as the Messiah and now declare himself. He'll go to the cross and die for our sins. Things are going to be different. And the expectation of worship is no longer performance. It's no longer some ritual we go through. It's something that is done in our hearts. Four words this morning I want you to write down that I think guide us in our understanding of what we mean by true worship. And these become guiding points, not just for you as individuals, but it ought to become guiding points for us as a church as we begin to continue endeavoring in our worship and all of the things that we do that fall under that category of worship. Number one is this: true worship is always going to be, write this word down, anointed. Now, I've worked hard. All these start with the letter A. I don't do that very often, but I've worked hard this week. I was off last week, so I felt like I needed to make up for it a little bit. So it's anointed. What do we mean by that? Anointing is something that we see in Scripture. You can have teachers that are anointed. You can have church leaders that are anointed. You can have people that are handpicked by God to do extraordinary things that are anointed. But worship should always be anointed. And what that means is essentially it's been pulled away from whatever is normal and placed in a place that can be used by God for that sole purpose. And so when you think about anointing of worship, it now begins to allow us, I want you to think of it this way, we're screening off everything in the world around us. We're not getting distracted by what happened last week or what's going to happen tomorrow or this next week. We're not getting distracted in what someone may be thinking about us or saying about us or the struggles that we may be going through. We're screening all of those off so that we can sit before God in His presence and be anointed in our worship, being focused on Him, putting Him in His proper place, allowing Him to use whatever music or other forms of guidance in worship we're experiencing to point us toward Him. And it's not about what somebody else is doing and are they lifting their hands or not lifting their hands. It has nothing to do with that. It's an anointing of God to come down, and it's the presence of the Spirit. I know I sound like a Pentecostal now, but it's hard not to when we begin thinking about the anointing of God's presence. Again, I'll go back to say this. We see the anointing all through Scriptures. And by the way, this is in and of itself is a sermon that we could unpack for another day. Maybe we will. And talk about it from different levels of what we mean by anointing. Today we'll just include it in our worship and sort of scratch the surface here. But the anointing is something that now begins to envelope us. It protects us from the distractions in the outside world. It allows us to, as I said in my opening prayer, empty ourselves of us and be filled with His presence. Now, folks, you can only experience anointing in worship if you know God. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, then all it becomes is a performance for you. All it becomes is maybe some songs you like, and it's an experience. And that's what's strange to me. Let me insert this. In most churches today, and I hope our church is not like this, and in fact we're working hard for it not to be, but the first place we invite lost people into most church calendars in a given week is where? Worship. In the average American church today, if you have a lost neighbor, you invite them to come to worship. Now, I'm not telling you not to do this, but you understand what you're asking a lost person to come and do, to worship something that they don't know. I think what we strive for in this church is we want, yes, you to come to worship, but it is coupled with relationship. It's coupled with conversation and inviting them to a Sunday school class or a small group. But again, it goes back to that we're excited about the anointing of worship in our church, but yet lost people can't quite understand that. They can sense God's presence. They can see it at work, but they don't know it because they've never accepted Christ. Now, you're not hearing me say, don't invite your lost friends to come to worship. Please don't walk out saying, well, I've never heard a preacher say that before, because that's not really what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, we need to understand the uncomfortable place that a lost person has when we invite them into worship. But that's okay, because that may be how God is working. But we understand it's got to be coupled and encoded with love and encouragement and conversation. You know, and I think we do a great job of that in this church, but other churches may not. It's got to be anointed. And as we seek people who are leading our worship, and again, I'm not trying to lay everything on them, but we need to expect that those who lead in our worship, and I think our team does this well, we just need to continue to have this expectation, is that they're leading out of their own anointing. They're not up here just leading and playing a song. They're worshiping themselves. And that allows us then to worship. It has to be anointed. That's the first thing that we'll say is a word, or you could even say a distinguishing factor of what real worship, true worship looks like. It's anointed. Let me go on to say this before we move on. You'll know it when you see it and feel it. It is. It's not always the grandest music. It's not always the best guitar player, not always the best singer. You'll know it when you see it, and we've experienced it recently in this church. I mean, you can't describe it. You can't say it's always going to include A plus B plus C, and that always is it. It's not. It just shows up. And we sense it. We begin to become part of it, because it now is God choosing to anoint this in what we do. And not, listen, I'm going to use this term, first time I've used it today, but not make a mockery of it. See, I think when we're in false worship, when it's not anointed, in other words, when it's not being done in truth, in spirit, when it's not being done authentically and genuinely, then it becomes a mockery of God. We're mocking Him. When we're standing up and saying, yes, look at us, we're right with God, but we're not. When we're allowing the entertainment and the performance become more important than Him, we're mocking God. We're making a mockery of what this service should be and what we should be doing as a church as we gather to worship. We always need to be on guard against that. Number two is this. Not only is true worship anointed, but number two is it's appropriate. Hold on. I want to explain what I mean by this. This is not worship styles. It's not music styles, which some may jump to that and be thinking, well, I'm glad he's going to talk about this. That's not what I'm going to talk about. What I think when we hear this word appropriate is the attention is always on Him. It's always about Him. You've heard me say that already this morning. Worship has to be about Him. I've always kind of broke worship down into an experience with Him, but part of that experience has to include us realizing how in desperate need we are of Him, that He is on His throne and we're not. We don't deserve anything from God. We can't demand anything from Him. We are not in a position to hoodwink Him or somehow create a transaction with Him. God, I'll come and I'll sing as loud as I can today, but you help me fix that car this afternoon. That's not how this works. We come with the expectation of nothing in return. We come to just pour out our praise to Him, and in that process, it becomes appropriate. Because we're not putting the limelight on somebody or on ourselves or drawing attention. We're making it about Him and only Him. See, I think when we experience true worship, not only do we sense from a deep spiritual level what that anointing feels like, but we also find that it's appropriate. And I'm not going to get into all of the things that sometimes come up in this discussion. I don't think those things are primary. They're often secondary. But we need to make sure that we keep our attention on Him, and then whatever happens in that worship service now is about Him and not about someone else, or about a feeling or an emotion or something that we want to prove to somebody else, or something that we want to be like. We want to be like the church across town, and so we're going to do it this way. No, we're not being appropriate in that sense. We're not making sure that we're making it about Him. We're not coming with genuineness and authenticity. That means taking what God has gifted you with and using that, and not comparing yourself with what somebody else may be able to do or didn't do, or what we did years ago. It's about what God is wanting to do through us right now. And understanding worship, I'm going to insert this here because I think it fits, but worship, when we talk about its appropriateness and it being anointed, it becomes, and this is an old sort of model that came out years ago, and I'm borrowing it here, but if you think of a church kind of as a baseball field, worship is the pitcher's mound. Nothing happens the way it needs to in that church without worship. Because worship is not music, it's not about a worship leader, it's about making sure that everything else we do, ministries and you know, the preaching and the teaching and Sunday school and fellowship, all of those become sort of parts of our worship. Because those are enacting worship. When we're taking care of one another, that's a form of worship, I believe. Remember, putting God in His proper place, us being reminded of how much we're in need of Him. Worship can't always just be Sunday morning at 10:30. It has to incorporate in different parts of our life. Giving to Him. Giving to Him for somebody else is a form of worship. Bible reading is a form of worship. Spending time and just experiencing His presence without music can be worship. It's putting God in His proper place, but experiencing Him. And all of those things now become appropriate because we're putting our focus on Him and nothing else. It's not about something else. And so the whole church sort of functions on that worship. And again, putting God in His proper place. If a church fails to do that, then it can't do the other ministries that it has to do. And when you begin to see the deconstruction of a godly church, it often begins with worship becoming a mockery. And then out of that, other things begin to fall. That's why you've got to make sure that that is always in focus in making that what it needs to be beyond anything else. Number three is this: not only is true worship anointed and appropriate, here's your third A, it's authentic. We've kind of already stepped into this, I think. And yes, worship does incorporate corporate worship. That's you and I being together. But it has to be done at the same time individually. If you're not individually worshiping Him while you're gathered with others, then you, while others may be doing it in authenticity and truth, but you may be making a mockery of it. There's, you know, I hate to get into the details of this, and we all understand the way we do church today is not necessarily the way Jesus did it in the first church of Jerusalem, right? There really wasn't a first church of Jerusalem, but just stick with me. We do church differently today. And so the order in which we do things are important, but a lot of that's based on tradition. We come together basically in some sense with three elements. We come together to fellowship with one another, and that's important. We do that really well as a church. We come together for teaching, and that's breaking God's word up, and that's kind of what I help lead in and kind of help us to focusing on a Bible truth so that if we're not getting any Bible study anywhere else, then at least on Sunday morning collectively as a church, we're hearing from what we believe God is telling us to focus on and think about as a church. Then the third element is that worship. It's coming together and making sure that we are focusing on Him. And so church begins to kind of operate on that, and our Sunday morning service incorporates all three of those. Sometimes it has some other things. We'll have a meal and a fellowship meal and things like that, but they all kind of outlie from that. And so when we begin to organize our services, we understand that we're trying to tackle those three things: fellowship, God's word, and worship. And so no matter how we do it, what order we do it in really doesn't matter. But there is some reason in that we open up in worship. Why is that? Because that's the most important thing that we do today. I'm not taking anything away from sermons and preaching, but we are not in a place often to be able to even receive what God may have us to receive that morning in His Word if we're not spending time first laying down our praises to Him. It's like putting things in the appropriate order. Now, I know some of you work fellowship before you start. I get that. But as far as service, we're worshiping because that's a priority. That's making sure that as we come together and we worship, we're doing that not for performance, but so that God can take control and put us in a place to where we can experience Him. And when we do that, then someone else can do that and others. And then before long, the whole church is worshiping as individuals, but together. I think that is beautiful aroma to God. It's a beautiful sound that God hears when we're concentrically coming together and worshiping Him with authenticity. It has to always be authentic. It's not about what somebody else wants you to do. It's not about keeping your wife off your back so you're just going to sing the words. It's meaning those words. It's singing them from the very depths of your heart as a testimony of what God does and what He's doing and what He will do. It's authenticity and making sure that we're putting that focus on Him. So it's got to be anointed. It's got to be appropriate. It's got to be authentic. And finally, number four, struggled with this A word, but I found it. It's going to be altering. And what do we mean by that? It's going to change us. When we encounter Him, when we spend time with Him, when we're worshiping Him like we're describing and Jesus is telling us in this passage, we are forever going to be changed because of it. I mean, as I've said, you'll know when it's anointed. I think you'll also sense the appropriateness of worship. You'll know authenticity in worship, but you'll also see the evidence of this final one. It's altering. We're different. I mean, it's not that you're writing things down, okay, I changed this today because of that worship, but you experience God, and while you may not remember the details of what song was played, when it was sung, or whatnot, but you've experienced Him. And it just adds on a little bit more of what you know about God and your experience of what He does and how He shows up and what He needs for us to understand and the things that He speaks into our lives. And He does that through worshiping, and it helps us as we then begin to study His Word. That's why I think Bible study is also a form of worship. Because again, it's God speaking into us those truths through His Holy Spirit. We're forever changed because of that. We need to be changed. We need to be ready to be changed and altered. I sometimes use the word transformed. We are transformed because of our experience with Him. Well, altering works here as well. And listen, something we need to understand is our true worship has impact on other people. Man, I do think there are a lot of strategies today for growing the church. Some I agree with, some I don't agree with. I'm not a big fan of what we sometimes call consumer Christianity, where it's all about the lights and the mirrors and the scents and the smell and who's here, who's not, and the smoke coming down from the ceiling and the spinning balls in the worship center. I don't think that's truly how we need to reach people for Christ. I think we do that through genuineness. Jesus doesn't need our spinning ball with lights flashing to bring people to Him. He can do it on His own. Our job is to create a place in which we can worship, and while we're doing that, then others begin to experience that. And out of that, they see authenticity. It's not a performance. It's not an experience. It's not an experience in performance. Let me say that. It's not an emotion. So I think sometimes worship becomes mockery when we pump people up and get them all emotional, but it's not real God-led emotion. It's just emotion. And we have to be careful about that because we create a sense of mockery in that. And I'll say this, God is not emotion. Your relationship with him is not summed up in emotion. Just because you have a bad day doesn't mean God left you. And sometimes in worship, it's a struggle because of distractions. But that's where the experience and the discipline of spending time with him, we're going to worship him in the fullness that we can, and as we've said, be altered by that experience. But now it begins to impact other people. The greatest way we can impact the lost world is by us being what God wants us to be. And that includes worship. That includes us as a church using our gifts, impacting this world. Worship's the beginning of it. It's the center of it, of what we should do as a church. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. As we've spent just a few minutes in this passage, and maybe it becomes a springboard into further study for somebody, to maybe read through this whole section of chapter 4 and dissect every sentence and statement that Jesus makes. There's so much here. We could probably do just a winter Bible study on John 4. So God, there's a lot here, and maybe there is that contagious sort of hungering for your word that you're using in our life right now to cause us to want to continue to dig deeper here. But for today, as we think about worship and the trueness of worship and the authenticity and doing that in spirit and truth as Jesus kind of lays out, help us as we think about these four words to now kind of become our God in making sure that we're using them as a guide as we worship, both individually and as what we do on Sunday mornings. Now, Father, I for a moment want to kind of bring up some folks that may be here who have never met Jesus. They've never surrendered to him. And so, as I've said earlier, it's an odd place for them to be in a worship service when they don't know you. And so I pray, God, that above all things this morning, they've experienced your love through us as your children. And that they're experiencing your presence and what they see happening in our lives as we worship and now as we respond to your word. And then the things that we say to them perhaps in passing when they leave from our service this morning are all meant to be kind of divine statements to bring to that point to where they realize they need to get right with you. They need to accept Christ. Now we're going to have a time of invitation. And if there's somebody who's never accepted Christ, but they feel led maybe to learn more about that or want to talk about that, or maybe they're ready, then I'm going to invite them down in a moment during our time of commitment. But that also will include even believers who may have just kind of gotten off focus in their worship. They've lost the essence of what we've talked about today, worshiping in spirit and truth. And so you have led them to maybe spend time on their knees here at the altar. Maybe make a commitment of some type. Whatever that is, Father, the most important time of our service now is our time to respond. Bless us as we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?